in many parts of the world, on Easter Sunday, the believers greet one another with the words, "He is risen, the Lord is risen." And then comes the refrain, "He is risen indeed." And in the early church, they met on the first day of the week because it was the day of the resurrection, the first day of the new creation. And it is something we ought to be remembering every Lord's Day. But because of human nature being what it is, we are always in need of constant reminders. And that is why it is good to have a calendar where we remember the incarnation at Christmas, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter, and the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And this is a lovely opportunity to remind ourselves that we are on the victory's side, that whatever may happen to the church, and as we see a decline in the West and an increase in the East, we must always keep before our eyes that we serve a risen Saviour and that He is in the world today. And that note of victory is what we are seeking to sound out in our services. And I would like us to look at the Lord's dealings on the resurrection morning with one of his disciples, Mary Magdalene. The Lord has been leading us these last few Sundays to consider people who we would never have thought of as becoming disciples. People like Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, and now Mary Magdalene. The world has written such people off, but Jesus Christ is so gracious. And Mary Magdalene was the one he drove out seven demons from. And you will read in the commentaries different interpretations as to what these seven demons were. I like the one that mentions the seven deadly sins. Of course, all sin is deadly, but these are the ones that Dante mentions: pride, envy, anger, intemperance, lack of self-control, lasciviousness, lustfulness, covetousness, spiritual sloth, and we can see those things in us as well. And Jesus Christ delivers us from such things. And because Mary Magdalene was a great sinner, and that she had found a great Saviour and had been greatly loved, she, in particular, on this Sunday morning, was most sad at the fact that the Lord had been put to death. And so she was in earnest in seeking him. And that's what I want us to look at. A soul seeking after the Saviour. Is that you this morning, I wonder? Even though it's the resurrection that we're remembering and there's a note of victory, because we are seeking him, we are sad because we know that our hearts can be cold and that there is a dearth in the land and we want to find him again. That's what Mary Magdalene was like on this Sunday morning. Are we a people that are seeking the Lord our God? Maybe for the first time, you may not have found him yet, and you are in the process of seeking him. Or maybe, how many years ago now? It was 10, 20, 30 or more years when you first tasted his grace. And now you want again to prove that reality of the love of Christ. Now, what can we learn here about Jesus' dealings with a soul that is seeking after him? I love the honesty of the word, don't you? even though this was a time of rejoicing, Mary and the other disciples at first were sad. There's nothing wrong with that, in a sense. We've got to be honest as to our level of experience. Now, what's the first thing we can say about Mary? Well, we have her going to the tomb early, before Peter and John, and she found that the stone had been taken away. She didn't go inside, so she ran back to the disciples and informed them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. That's the concern of her heart. She wants to find the Saviour, and she doesn't know where he's been put. And so when the disciples heard about this, Peter and John, two of the foremost disciples, John, the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom, the one that the Lord greatly loved, and Peter, the leader of the disciples, they ran to the tomb, and they both went inside and found it to be so. And Mary, she went back. Now, the accounts that I'm drawing your attention to start with these words, verse 11. But Mary. But Mary. Peter and John had gone home. They'd analysed the situation. They found that there was no body in the tomb. The items of clothing that the Saviour had on him, they had been left, but there was no Jesus there. And they went back home. But Mary didn't. Are you a but Christian? Many believers today in the West are like Peter and John. They realize that there is a lack of power, and they are still following the Lord, and yet they are just back home, as it were. They're just carrying on. But Mary is different. Are we one of the buts? What did she do instead? She lingered. Are we good at lingering? I'll never forget the India trip this year. We were in Varanasi, and we were going to some of the villages north of Varanasi. And because it was India, everything was late. And we were meant to be in this village for a service at 12 o'clock midday. Well, at 12 o'clock midday, we were still in another village in the middle of a service. And we were told that it wasn't that far to the village where we were expected at 12 o'clock. Well, not that far was about 3 hours. And so we were at least 3 hours late to a meeting. But you know what? The people were still there. They were lingering. They were so wanting to hear the word of life that they were happy to sit and wait. Now, we wouldn't be like that, would we? In our busy society, would we wait even 10 minutes if the preacher was late? We are so busy with our Christianity, and we put something on sometimes. We think that activism is somehow spiritual, but Mary was the lingering sort. Now, there's a wrong kind of lingering. Lot lingered. When the angels warned him about the judgment coming upon Sodom, and the angels had to take him by the scruff of the neck and lead him out, that was the wrong kind of lingering. But my friends, there's a lingering which delights the heart of the Saviour. But Mary lingered. Are we those that wait? It is good, said Jeremiah, to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There was a meeting somewhere, I think it was Glasgow, in the big hall in Glasgow, when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching, and God came down powerfully in that meeting. And there was a person who did not want to move afterwards. They didn't want to indulge in the evangelical small talk that was going on. They just sat there, motionless, for about 15 minutes. They were lingering because the Lord had drawn near and they wanted to savor that. Now, I know that's different to Mary here because this is about seeking. That person had found the Savior, but it's the same principle. It was said of Rabbi Duncan, that great Scottish divine in the 19th century, that he would spend a great deal of time seeking the face of the Lord in prayer, seeking to get an entrance into the throne room. And then, once he had found a liberty in prayer, he would spend a great deal of time in the throne room. I like that. He wasn't that concerned about timetables. Oh, my friends, the purpose of meeting together here on this day is to meet with the Lord. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. And if the Lord was to come and speak to our hearts this morning, we would want to linger. We wouldn't be that worried about our Sunday lunches. We wouldn't be that bothered if the chickens burnt. We wouldn't be that bothered about Sunday school. We wouldn't be that bothered about the evening service. For who cares if the Lord has come? That's what we're about. We're about meeting the Lord. All our means of grace are means to an end. If he comes, all our timetables are thrown out of the window. I like these clips of the old rockets that would go to space and some to the moon. And you can see them at Cape Canaveral or Houston. They're ready to go. And they're affixed to a structure. And that structure is keeping the rocket in place. And the astronauts climb into the rocket via that structure. And then once the rocket is lifted off, the structure falls away. It's no longer needed. It's only there to help the rocket to lift off. And all our structures are like that. It's the Lord that we desire. Mary lingered, but Mary. There's just something else we need to say about her. She was unorthodox in her methodology. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And then notice what she says to the angels. Verse 13, they have taken away my Lord. They ask her, woman, why are you weeping? Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Note the nature of the terms she uses to describe Jesus. My Lord, my Savior. He's not just a Lord and Savior. He's mine. And love, in the right sense, is possessive. She wants him. She's not that bothered about a vision of angels. What would you do if you had a vision of angels? I'm sure we would fall down on our faces. We would be so overwhelmed by it that we wouldn't be thinking about anything else. But Mary isn't even overcome by the vision of angels. It's the Lord she's after. All things are distractions apart from the Lord. Isn't that something? She loves him. Alexander White talks about the scars that she bore. These seven deadly sins that had been delivered from her because of the Savior's grace, they'd still left scars on her. And those were love marks. And she was in love with him. And because she couldn't feel his presence, because she couldn't see where he was physically, she is in earnest. And there's a saying, where there's a will, there's a way. A seeking soul will find any means to get to the Savior. There's an unorthodox approach in the method here. She's not bothered about doing the right thing. She wants him. Now, that's the first thing. Are we a lingering believer? But Mary, is there a but about us? Tozer, in his masterpiece, The Pursuit of God, in the preface, talks about the people of the burning hearts. He's referring to believers. Not every believer, but a certain kind of believer has a burning heart. He's different to the other believers. He wants this close relationship with the Lord. Now then, the second thing. There's a rebuke here for Mary. I'm very hesitant to say this because her heart was right. But she's looking in the wrong place. That's the second point. She was right. She was lingering. But she was looking amongst the dead for the living. That's what the angels rebuke her with. Verse 13. I know there's a tenderness in the rebuke. Woman, why are you weeping? And then when the Savior appears and she doesn't recognize him, he asks the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? And if you add the other accounts of the resurrection, you have the words, why are you seeking for the living amongst the dead? Now, I find that so appropriate to us because God has been so good to us here at the Heath, and we do have a desire to seek for a greater reality in our experience of the Lord. That is one thing I find so refreshing about us as a church. We're not satisfied with a mere head knowledge. Even though it's Easter Sunday today and it's a glorious fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do yearn for that known and felt experience of his resurrection power. But the danger we are in is the same one that Mary is falling into here. We're not realizing that we are seeking the living amongst the dead. Now, I love church history, and I love visiting places where God moved in mighty power in the past. But you know what? If our thinking of revivals is somehow fossilized in the past, then we are doing the same as Mary is doing here. We're seeking the living among the dead, sometimes literally so. Who else but Christians go to graveyards for their interests? And there's nothing wrong in doing that if it's a reminder of what God has done in the past and that he can do it again in the present. That's good by me. But let us not be nostalgic, otherwise we're seeking the living amongst the dead. God isn't confined to the past. And even when Jesus appeared here, Mary didn't notice. She was facing the angels, and then as they were talking to her, she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she thinks he's the gardener. Now, why did she turn around? Well, I'm sure it's because the angels would have registered the presence of their Lord. They would have bowed or they would have done something that would have made Mary turn around. But she didn't see the Son of God. She only saw a person she thought was the gardener. She had the presence of the Savior, the risen, conquering Savior there beside her. But she still was weeping. She still was seeking for the living amongst the dead. Now, that's the trap we can so easily fall into when we are seeking the Savior. Let me use this illustration, if it helps. We must realize that we're on the ground of victory as believers. No matter what our level of experience is, no matter how bad things may be in the world and in the church at large, we're still standing on the rock of ages. Now, this is the illustration. When one is scrambling, as I hope to be doing in a few days' time, you're going up a rock face, and if you're going to go up any higher, you must make sure that you have 3 points of contact with the rock. And usually that means that you have a good foothold. If you don't have a good foothold, it's foolish to try and stretch for a handhold. If your feet are not on solid holds, then you can't go up any further. But if you have a good foothold, then you can reach up higher and you can climb higher. And this is what I want us to realize this morning. In Christ, we have a strong place to stand on. The foothold is firm and we can reach higher in our level of knowing Him. When we are seeking Christ in a public prayer meeting, it is not a time for indulging in what I call evangelical moaning. Blessed are they that mourn. Yes, I agree. But it's not the same as having heavy hearts and saying how bad things are. We're on the victory side. We want to know and feel His presence, but we're reaching for that from solid ground. Now, we must start from there. Otherwise, we're going to get tangled up in so many knots, and it's not particularly spiritual. Now, notice what the Saviour says to Mary. This is after He's manifested Himself to her. I'm jumping a bit here, but I'll tell you why now. Jesus in verse 17 says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What is this ground of victory? What is this realization that we need more of? My friends, it is the grace and the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. Let me read some words of Bishop Ryle. "It was but 3 days before that they had all forsaken Him shamefully and fled. Yet this merciful Master speaks as if all was forgiven and forgotten. His first thought is to bring back the wanderers, to bind up the wounds of their consciences, to resonate their courage, to restore them to their former place. This was indeed love that passeth knowledge, to trust deserters and to show confidence to backsliders." Oh, what a Saviour. And if you read the account in Mark, it's worth turning to. When Jesus says there these things, we're given one additional name. And this is particularly lovely. Mark 16:6, "He said to them, do not be alarmed." This was the message of the angel, the message of Jesus through the angels. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him, but go tell His disciples and Peter, the one a few days before who wept bitterly because he had denied his Lord and Saviour, the one who had all but given up hope, and now Jesus is singling out Peter for mercy. That's the kind of Saviour we have. The Saviour who delights to deliver a Mary Magdalene. The Saviour who restores a Peter, and the Saviour who can come to us when we're not looking for Him. Even if we're not seeking this morning, He can still come after us. He's so gracious. The ground of victory. And notice what He calls them. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." Brethren. This is an important term. It is only found in the Bible. It means brothers, not brothers and sisters. That's too human. This is more than that. Let me refer you to Jesus' sermon before His crucifixion in John chapter 15. This is what He calls them there. John 15, verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." But I have called you friends. They were servants. Then they had a promotion. They became friends. But now they're brethren. That's even higher than friends. and my friends, if I can use that term, I don't like using it. It's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Brothers, we are on the ground of victory. What brothers signify? It means Jesus Christ is not just our Savior. He's not only conquered sin and death and hell, and by his resurrection, proving that he has the victory on his side. Because he lives, we shall also live. He's not just done that, but he has adopted us into his family. So he's not just my Savior, he's my brother, my elder brother. You know, a person being bullied in school, were you bullied in school? Well, you did not have to fear the bullies if you had an older brother that was stronger than them. He would defend you. And we have an older brother. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And it means an inheritance. We're in the family. The family treasure is going to be ours. We haven't got time to look at these things, but I'm trying to communicate as best as I can that we are on solid ground. Even in this state, with our hearts often cold and the church dwindling, we are still on the victory's side. It hasn't changed one iota in terms of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. And then the third and final thing. She's looking in the wrong place, but she finally finds him. Because if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will. We will. And then what does he do? You see, it's not just that we're on the ground of victory, that he's with us even when we're not aware of that. Mary, verse 16, he speaks, and he still does so by his Spirit today. That's what the seeking soul longs for. Yes, I'm rejoicing this morning because of this note of victory in the resurrection. But I long to know more than that. Listen to Wesley. He wrote a hymn and he put it like this. Short of thy love, I could not stop. I must know that he loves me. I must. Williams Pantakellin. Tell me, thou art mine, O Saviour. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings, still my doubtings, calm my fear. O, my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine. So shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. Do you know what Jesus said? Miriam. He didn't use the word Mary. He used the Aramaic form, Miriam. No one else called her by that name. It must be the Lord if he addresses me in that way. When did the Lord last speak to you? An anonymous person said, a verse may hit a person whom a sermon flies. A sermon may not speak to you sometimes, but a verse may hit you. Maybe when you're not looking, the Lord comes, and in his word, he speaks. Maybe it's a voice like the voice of thunder. Maybe it's the still, small voice. It doesn't matter, as long as it's the Lord speaking. That is my prayer. That is our prayers on Wednesday evenings for these Sunday gatherings, that the Lord would speak to us in and through his word. And we know, don't we, when he speaks, it's the Lord. We don't have to persuade ourselves. We don't have to afterwards go through an exercise of mutually encouraging one another because things are discouraging. We know when he is speaking.
When did he last speak to you? Do you mind me asking that? We're going to have communion shortly, and there's a communion hymn which puts it like this. One word from thee, my Lord, one smile, one look, and I could face the cold, rough world again, and with that treasure in my heart could brook the wrath of devils and the scorn of men. Isn't that what you want in these difficult times? I don't know if there's persecution on the horizon. It could well come. I don't know if the confusion in our evangelical scene is going to get worse. Having brothers stand against us, how can things be? Having people who believe the same gospel not see eye to eye? Oh, shame on us. How can we survive such an atmosphere? We can't do it in our own strength. But if he speaks to us, it doesn't matter how men may frown at us. You know, some people, they make it obvious, don't they? That's your not flavor of the month with them. They'll cold shoulder you in such a way, you know that things are not right between you and them. But I'll tell you what, if you've got the Savior smiling at you, it doesn't matter how many evangelical leaders are cold shouldering you. One with him is a majority. And does it matter if persecution comes, if a prison cell becomes a palace, because he's there? Well, I must come to a conclusion. Mary found him. She was unorthodox in her methods, but because she, in her heart, even though she started looking in the wrong place, wanted the Saviour, she found him. Now, I must close with some Spurgeon. I've blessed the Lord so much the last few weeks for Spurgeon. He is a tonic. If you are weary in the Christian race, if you drink of Spurgeon, it's like these energy drinks. It gives you such strength. Now, I'm going to close with Spurgeon. It's a long quote, but it's worth it. And you, dear brother, I'm using brother here now in the fullest sense, who have lost the presence of Christ a while, perhaps you expect him to come today and carry you away in a sacred transport, instead of which it may be he will calm you and fill you with repose, or he may even rebuke you and send you out to work and suffer for him. May you have the discernment, however your Lord may come, to know that it is the Lord. Yet, if you should even think that your risen Lord is the gardener, you might not be so very wrong. If under that misapprehension, you should ask him to dress the garden of your heart and pluck up your weeds and water your plants, it would be well with you. Still, he may be nearer you, and yet you may not know it. Take comfort from this fact, and though you mourn your own dullness, do not utterly condemn yourself. Christian, don't downgrade yourself too much. We are seeking him. I want to love him more, but I do have a desire for him. We are on the ground of victory. So even if we don't feel him near us, all is well with us. And from that, we're reaching higher for that voice that addresses us by name, not by number. There's no numbers in the kingdom. He knows each one of his sheep by name. May he draw near to us for his name's sake.